Thank you, Pastor. Let me say before I get into the preaching part, I hope you all understand what it means to have a pastor.
A lot of churches across America have preachers, but when you have a pastor, someone that loves you and cares for you, you don't need to take that for granted. Thank God for him and his family, and we missionaries have enjoyed. I think they let me speak for all of them. We've had a great time with you. You all are very kind. You fed us well. You've loved us and you talked with us, and we appreciate that. And that's what we like. I made the statement to more than one this week. Sometimes you learn more about missions sitting at the table with us, just talking about missions, than you do from the sermons and the presentations. And so thank you so much for all that you've done. And a few weeks back, about, I don't know, two Saturdays ago, I guess, I was in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and I'd gone out Saturday morning door knocking with the former pastor there, and Colonel Cliff Heron. And Colonel Heron has a son out in Siberia. And Colonel Heron was he was a base commander over in Europe on the island of Crete years ago when the Soviets and the Cold War was going on. But anyway, we were out door knocking, and we'd gone to this house, and the gentleman that we were trying to see wasn't there. So Dr. Jim Vineyard and Colonel Heron were up on the front porch talking to the lady of the house. And while she was talking with them, two men came around the back of this mobile home, big, burly guys, Harley Davidson jackets, tattoos all over the place. So I just slipped away from the men on the porch and went down there and spoke to these men. And another car pulled up in the driveway, so one of them slipped away. And I began to witness to this one man. He's 48 years old, big, strong guy. And he had had a brush with death recently. He had had a heart attack, and it scared him. And I know sometimes we're a little intimidated to witness to somebody that's not, you know, just like us. But that man was ready to hear the gospel. And I used that verse, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he did.
Amen.
And got saved. And then Dr. Vineyard said, "Sir, would it be all right if I call my wife? Would you tell my wife what you just did?" So he called his wife and got his wife on the phone and handed the phone to this man. And he told Ms. Vineyard that he had just trusted Christ as his Savior. Well, so we are sent. We're sent by God, and we're sent by our local churches and churches like yours around the world. You've commissioned these missionaries to go to places you will never go to, most of you. And they represent you there, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Would you open your Bibles? Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And just find it and hang on. I'll get there eventually, but let me lay a little groundwork before I get there. What do you like to do? Well, I've been around here already this week since Wednesday, and I've heard a lot of your stories. I've told you some, and you've told me some, and so I know what some of you like to do already. But every one of us, if I went down tonight and just went around the auditorium, I could start with Pastor. What does he like? I already know he and the boys, they like Steelers football. Now, some of us wouldn't care anything about that at all, but I'm glad they do. And different ones of you, music, and there are things you... What do you like to do? What gets your attention? Well, there's a young lady in my church in South Carolina that married a Marine, and they live down here near Jacksonville. And they just had their sixth child recently. But the first five were little girls. Well, the first three, they named them Charlotte, Daytona, and Sonoma. Well, I was back down in South Carolina at my church down there where I was pastor, and grandmother lived there, and I went in church, and she said, "Pastor, you'll never guess. Kim just had her baby last night. You'll never guess what they named her." I said, "Talladega." I was joking. And she looked at me. She said, "How did you know?" They named that poor little baby Talladega. Well, they had number five named her Phoenix. They just had number six. They named him James. I don't know what happened, but they got, maybe they're not, Maybe they got tired of NASCAR. But anyway, you know what gets their attention? NASCAR gets their attention. Well, since I'm preaching, I'm going to tell you, I know there's some Christians, hang on, there's some Christians that don't think you're supposed to have fun. Now, I feel sorry for them. I have a good time, so just bear with me. I'll get to my verses in a moment. But since I'm preaching, let me tell you some things that get my attention. Food gets my attention. How many of you like to eat? Amen. We've had a great time this week. Every meal's been great. And yesterday, and had that good international banquet last night. If my wife, now, you know her, she was here 2 years ago. She looks quiet and innocent, but don't you believe it. She'll try anything. And our philosophy is if we see something we have not eaten, we got to taste it and see what it's, see what it tastes like. And we haven't found much. Some of the young ladies before the service tonight asked me, last night they were asking the missionaries, what was the weirdest thing they've ever eaten? Well, when they ask me that, it takes about 5 minutes because there's not much we haven't eaten. But food gets my attention. Having fun gets my attention. You like to have fun?
Yes, sir.
Anybody like me, I see the funny in stuff. Sometimes I see funny things when nobody else seems to think it's funny. I went to the Sword of the Lord conference 1 year in Walkertown, North Carolina. And one of the preachers got up and said, praise the Lord, I don't believe in anything outside of the local church. And I thought, man, a Sword of the Lord conference is a strange place to make that statement. I don't know if you see the humor in that or not. I did. But I like to have fun. I like to laugh. I was in Japan preaching. I'll be back there in a few days. I was telling Linda the other day, I said, when I get to Japan, I'm going to go to Coco's Curry. Coco's Curry, you can get seafood de carne, beef curry, pork curry, and you buy it by numbers 1 to 10. And 3 is normal. It makes my bald head break out and sweat. It's so hot. Oh, I'm going to get me some Coco's Curry and gyoza and okonomiyaki. Linda made me be quiet. She didn't want to hear me. But I was in Japan. Linda was with me, and I had preached Sunday night in this church up in northern Japan. And as I was standing there, there was a little girl, a little Japanese girl. She climbed up in the chair behind me, and she's just rubbing my bald head. And she's saying, kawaii, 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 cute, cute. That gets my attention. I like that. Dr. Bud Calvert, who started Fairfax Baptist Temple, he's balder than I am, or just as bald anyway. He preached that at Lancaster Baptist a few years back, and Linda and I were there. So we went out of church, and we were going home. We lived right across the road from the church. And as we went out, this lady looked at me and said, Dr. Calvert, that was a great message tonight. So I said, well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that very much. Linda, she starts elbowing me. She said, you didn't tell that lady that you're not Dr. Calvert. I said, Linda, you leave that woman alone. She thinks that all bald-headed men look alike. I'm not telling her anything. So anyway, I like to have fun. That gets my attention. Last night I sat with the teenagers at the table. How many of you older men like me? I don't feel old. I know I look old, but I don't feel old. So anyway, having fun. Let me tell you something else that gets my attention. Good friends. You know, when you have a good friend, you're rich.
Yes, sir.
And God's, to folk like you in a good church like this, God's given you the privilege to have a lot of friends. People that love you and pray for you and encourage you and work with you. So those are some things that get my attention. But have you ever thought about what does the Lord Jesus Christ pay attention to? What gets his attention? Well, let me show you some simple things tonight, beginning in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23. This sermon came from one verse that I read. I read my Bible. I read it every day, but I was reading through. Have you ever read? I know you have. You read your Bible on a regular basis, I hope. And one day you read a verse and you've read it 100 times and all of a sudden I just never thought about that before. So this sermon all came out of one verse, and I'll get to it in just a moment. But here we start in verse 23. But when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now think about it. How could he sleep in a little ship in the lake with a storm howling? And he say, I know I've already asked that this week. I know there are Coast Guard people here. I know there's some sailors here. And some of the rest of you, you've been out, you're close to the rivers and the ocean. Have you ever been out in a little ship when there's a storm howling? I was on, where was I at? I was going from Saipan to Tinian. Now, if you don't know where that's at, just fly to Hawaii and go to Guam and then take a hop over to Saipan, and then Tinian's right over there 5 miles across this deep channel. And I took a ferry one day across that 5 mile channel and around the island of Tinian. And that little ship was full of Orientals. I was the only person on there that was not a Korean, Japanese, Filipino, so on. So, the ocean was running 8 foot swells that day. And that little old ship was just up and down. When they start passing out plastic bags on one of those ships, you're in trouble. But, anyway, I took that ship around, and all those Orientals had paid big money to come as tourists. Thousands of dollars they paid, and by the time we got to around the Tinian, they were green. I'm just pointing out, Jesus was in this little ship. The disciples were working and worried and afraid, but Jesus was asleep. How could he sleep at a time like that? Well, I didn't always know the answer to that, but I've discovered the answer to that situation. When you get tired enough, you can sleep anywhere. And everywhere Jesus went, people followed him. And he poured his life out into them, and he was tired, and here he was asleep. Verse 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? That's a good question. What manner of man is this? I tell you what kind of a man it is. He's the God-man. He's the Savior of sinners. He's our Lord. Even the winds and the sea obey him. Now watch this. The storm didn't wake Jesus up, but the fear of the disciples woke him up. You know what Jesus notices tonight? Jesus knows when you're afraid. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. I know we don't like, have you ever been afraid, by the way? I don't even have to ask that question, do I? Some of you in this church right now, they may not be here tonight, but some of your members right now are afraid because they have a loved one who's about ready. Even though you know they're saved and you know they're going to heaven, they're still concerned. And we've all been afraid. We're afraid of different things. Some of us are afraid of snakes. My wife, she's not wild about snakes. We had them everywhere out in the jungle. We ate them, but after I killed them. Some people are afraid of snakes. Some people are afraid of going to the doctor and hearing the doctor say, I'm sorry to tell you you have cancer. Some of you, in our case, we have a waiting on our 17th grandchild, and it's not going to come, I don't think. It hasn't yet. He hasn't yet. But anyway, we have 17 grandkids, but we have three up at Herndon, Virginia. That's up Washington, D.C. area. 9 years ago, I was preaching in Senegal where we used to live, and I was there, and Benita, my daughter, was expecting, but she wasn't due yet. But I got out there and preaching, and I got an email from her. I had an email from her and said, she'd gone to the doctor, and there were some issues. They put her in the hospital, and her little baby boy was born. That's 9 years ago. He was born with no kidneys. Now, I'm on the other side of the world. I'm just going to be honest. I just will be. God knows. I was afraid. I felt guilty. Have you ever done that? I wish I should have been there. And I don't know what makes you afraid. I can't go through all the lists tonight. All I can point out to you is this. When you are afraid, the Lord Jesus notices it. And he rebuked the winds and the seas. And watch this. Jesus turned their fear into amazement. Have you ever gone through one of those times when it just seems like that life is falling apart and then God in his grace touches you? And you're amazed at what he can do and what good things, as hard as it seems at the time, what good things he can bring out. I mentioned my little grandson, born with no kidneys. A year and a half, he was on dialysis 11 hours every night. Needed a kidney transplant. Several times, it's not easy to find a kidney for a child like that. And time went by, and they had a couple of times we thought he was going to get a kidney. That didn't work. And you usually don't know where a kidney even comes from. But in this case, a little Hispanic girl, 13 years old, had a stroke and died. My son-in-law had preached in that Hispanic church. She was a Christian. Her mom and dad were not saved. She died. They donated her organs, and my grandbaby got one of her kidneys. And her mom and daddy both got saved at the funeral. God can turn your fear into amazement. What kind of man is this? Well, he's a wonderful man. I'm coming back to Matthew 8 in a moment, but I want you to go. I'm going to show you where I got this sermon. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and I'm going to, two things here. I'm not going to read the passage, but John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18, it's the story of Mary Magdalene, and you all know the story. Jesus had saved her soul. He cast demons from her, and she was one of his disciples. She followed him and helped the Lord, and she thought he was going to be the Savior of the world, the Messiah, and he is. But a few days before this story, she saw the soldiers nail his body to a cross. She saw the cross raised up, and she saw this person in whom she had put her hope and confidence. She saw him die on that cross. Now you think maybe, and I think, well, she should have known he had told them he was going to come back to life. Yeah, it's easy for us to judge her now on the other side of it. Her hope was shattered. Her life was torn apart. And in this story, 10 through 18, I'm not going to read it. You know the story. She came into the garden after the crucifixion. 3 days had gone by, and she's standing there weeping so strongly that she couldn't even recognize that the person standing there was Jesus. And Jesus simply said one word, "Mary." And everything's all right. She fell at his feet and cried out, "Rabboni," that is to say, "Master." Look, watch. Jesus can turn your fear into joy. Amen. One moment she's crying her heart out, and the next moment she's at his feet acknowledging who he really is. He's the Lord. But my sermon came from this verse number 19. I read it. I get to read my Bible, and I read, since I've been here, I've been reading four different languages every day. A lot of times I read in six, but I don't like to, it's a bag full when I carry them, but I've been reading. But I was reading this verse, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week." Now what do we do on the first day of the week? We worship the Lord. We go to church. And that, I've read it before. But then it just hit me. I was reading the rest of it. "When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews." And it just got, maybe I should have thought about it, but I read that verse and I thought, this is a Sunday night service I don't think I would have wanted to go to. Have you ever been to church where they lock the doors because they're terrified? I mean, Faith Baptist Church, y'all turn on the lights, got the heat going, pass out tracts, invite people. You do everything you can to get people to church. Here they were. Jesus was alive and they knew it, but they were inside locked up for fear of the Jews. I've been in, not many times, a few times in China, I've been in a church like that. I can't sing. Number one, I just have one vocal cord that works. So if I try to sing, my voice just breaks and does all kind of, so I just can't do it. But I've been in some churches in China. I can sing with them.
Because the song leader there, you'd have trouble over there, brother. Because they announce the song and the song leader says, open your hymn book to page number 150 or whatever. And they open those hymn books and here's the way they sing. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. They sing silently for fear of their neighbors. Because they're meeting in apartments. And there's people live above them, people live under them, people on the side of them. They put extra soundproofing sometimes in there, but if they make too much noise, the neighbors call the police, they can end up in jail or worse. And they sing silently. But I read it. The disciples of the Lord were in the room on the Lord's day with the doors shut for fear of the Jews. But I'm glad that the verse didn't stop there. It says, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Hey, watch it. Jesus can turn your fear into peace. It's all right. Some of you here tonight, I don't know what you're going through. I've heard enough prayer requests this week to know that some of you have some real burdens. I've got some real burdens. All of us. It's sometime, if you don't have it now, just hang on. It's coming. Either that or you just came out of one. But look, when we're hurting and when our hopes are shattered, Jesus pays attention to it. I don't know about you, but to me that's encouraging. Turn back to Matthew 8 again. I'm making you work this evening, but turn back to Matthew chapter 8. This time the first part of the chapter, Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. Let me show you something else that gets his attention. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now I'm going to stop again. What's a centurion? He's a soldier, right? He's a Roman soldier. A centurion, that's a good French word, cent. It means 100. He was a leader. Can you picture this big, burly outsider? I picked this story. My hardest thing about this sermon, you know what it was? I could be 3 hours. What gets the attention of Jesus? Every point I'm making tonight, I could have picked 50 things. But I only picked a couple for each one of them. And y'all will say, thank you, Brother Godfrey. Amen. But I picked these stories. I'm going to show you what gets the attention in a moment. But here was a big, burly Roman soldier, a leader of men. He was not a Jewish man. He was an outsider. Have you ever been a foreigner? Where you can't speak the language, you don't know what's going on around you. So he came here in verse number 6 and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come in healing. Now let me tell you the Godfrey version of the rest of the story. That soldier, you know what he said? Lord, I'm a man in authority. I say to one soldier, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. I thought he was a Marine. Anyway. He looked at Jesus, and here's what he said. Lord, you don't even have to come to my house. Lord, I believe you. I have so much confidence in you. All you have to do is say the word, my servant will be healed. Look at verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. You know what gets the attention of Christ? Faith. Here was this outsider, here was this soldier who said, Lord, I have such absolute confidence in you. You say the word and I can go home knowing my servant's all right. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could trust him like that? But can't we? I talked about that some this morning. You know, what does faith? We use that word a lot. I'm going to talk a little bit more about it in a moment. What does faith mean? It's trust, confidence. I'd take my billfold out of my pocket, give it to your pastor. It wouldn't help him much. But there's some credit cards and things in there. I would give my billfold to your pastor. I could go to bed at night. I could go to bed at night. I'd sleep all night. I wouldn't miss a bit of sleep if he still had my bill full. You know why? I trust him. Now, he's not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect man. But I trust him. I have absolute confidence in him. He would not abuse our friendship. I trust him. And here was this soldier who said, Lord, you don't even have to come. I believe you so much. And Jesus marveled. That's rarely used. I think it's only like twice in the whole New Testament where it says Jesus stood in amazement because a man trusted him. Turn over a few pages, Matthew chapter 15. I told you I just picked two examples. I picked another outsider this time, Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan, this time it was a female, a woman from a foreign country, from Canaan, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. You know, you can read this passage here and almost get the impression Jesus was being mean to her.
Yes.
But he wasn't.
That's right.
He wasn't being mean to her at all. Jesus didn't answer her. The disciples tried to send her away. And finally, Jesus said in verse 24, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Have you ever been there before? Lord, if you don't help me, nobody can. Lord, I need you. Yet Jesus is still, notice what he said in verse 26, and he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Whew. You know what Jesus is doing here? He knows exactly what's coming, and Jesus is evoking, calling for something from her. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. You want to make Jesus pay attention? Trust him. Trust him for salvation. Trust him to take care of you. Trust him to help you give this year to missions. Whatever it is, you trust him. Let me park here just a second. I know I'm working on this. I'm headed home shortly, but I don't mean home. I mean just to the end of my sermon. All right. I just have to talk a moment about the word faith. I believe faith is the most misunderstood simple word in the English language today. Everybody has some kind of faith. It's not really whether you have faith, it's in whom you're putting your faith. Muslims have faith in the Quran, in Muhammad. Humanists have faith in themselves. It's scary. Philosophers have faith in their ideas. Gamblers have faith in Lady Luck. Scientists have faith in what they call certain faith suppositions. Have you ever watched Discovery Channel and listened to one of these scientists tell about that dinosaur that came down out of the mountain 10 million years ago? And another dinosaur came down off the other side of the mountain, and those two dinosaurs are fighting, and that guy's sitting there telling it just like he was sitting there observing it. Religious people have faith in good works. A lot of Americans have faith in government. Folks, I'm glad that's not where my faith is at tonight. Faith is not just blind optimism. I hope it all turned out in the end. That's not faith. Faith is not closing your eyes and jumping off in the dark. I read this and I couldn't even believe it. This is a well-educated man, and his definition of faith, I'm going to redefine it in a moment, but listen to this. Mencken, I wrote it down so I wouldn't misquote him. He said that faith is the illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. Let me redefine his definition of faith. That's not faith. That is stupidity. Faith is not illogical. I said I could give my billfold and trust your pastor. You know why? If I'd never met him before and didn't know him at all, I wouldn't do that. My faith is built upon my knowledge of that man. It is not illogical. And it's certainly not impossible. Faith is firm belief and confidence and resting in someone. I mentioned this morning, I'm going to requote it. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, faith is reason at rest in God. You want to get the attention of Christ? Faith gets his attention. Let me give you one more thing. I'm almost finished. Fear gets his attention. Faith in him gets his attention. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Just listen. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know what gets his attention? The fields of the world get his attention. Why are we having missions conference? Because your pastor has a vision to draw your attention to Siberia. Amen. And to Labrador and to Nova Scotia and to Brazil and to Japan and to Senegal. Your pastor has a vision that correctly that as Christians we need to have a burden and a vision for the world, because what gets his attention? People get his attention. The fields of the world get his attention. I love what he said, Jesus, toward the end of his life on this earth. He came to Jerusalem, the city he loved, and he's standing there. Listen to what he said, Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Do you get the picture of this? Jesus is standing there looking at that great city that he loved. And he said, folk, I just wanted to get all of you and gather you together and put you up under my wings. Anybody grow up on a farm like I did? Anybody ever try to take an egg out from under a setting hen? Anybody try to take a little chick, follow mama chicken down the trail? Anybody here beside me ever been flogged? Now, if you haven't, you don't know what I'm talking about, but that little mama chicken will jump on some big guy like me and put those claws up there and scare you to death. Don't you get the picture of what Jesus is saying? He said, I love you so much, people in Jerusalem. I wanted to get all of you. And I just wanted to put you right up there under my wings and protect you. I wanted to save you. I wanted to help you, but you would not. Luke 19:41, here's what he said. But when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. What makes Jesus pay attention? People do. Now, I know I said the fields of the world. That's true. But let's just be practical about this thing. What in the world does it mean when we talk about the fields of the world? Pastor's mentioned this. He's alluded to it more than once this week. The fields of the world, it's not, listen to me, folks. It's not just that God so loved the world. That's true. But it's a whole lot better than that. It's not just that God loved the whole world and everybody in it. God loves you. God loves me. And when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave, that means God loved me and he loves you. And he doesn't want anybody. It's not the will of the Father that any should perish. Sad words, those words, and ye would not. What gets the attention of Jesus? Let me make this real simple for you. When you see Jesus in the Gospels, I challenge you, reread Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you see Jesus, he's seeing people. Over and over again, you read words like, he lifted up his eyes and beheld the multitude. He saw the fields white and the harvest. And when Jesus saw people, what did he do? Well, number one, he sighed. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, would you come to me? Don't you love the words in Matthew chapter 11, coming to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Simple words. Jesus sighed. When Jesus saw you, my friend, here's what he did. He cried. He beheld the city and wept over it. He looked at the cross, and Hebrews tells us he wept tears. He cried. Let me take this a step further. When Jesus saw you, and when Jesus saw me, you know what he did? He died. The sinless one, the only man that ever lived that shouldn't have to die. All of us deserve it. We're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. We deserve it. He never sinned. He didn't deserve it, but he died because he loved you and he loved me. What gets his attention? People get his attention. We're finishing up missions conference. What's going to get our attention, your attention this year? Well, I believe if this is what gets the attention of Jesus, then that's what ought to get our attention. William C. Burns was a missionary in China. He's not as well known as some other people, but people do know the name because he influenced two other people. Hudson Taylor and Robert Murray McShane were both influenced by William C. Burns. But let me tell you why I believe God used him. I read this story that just touched my heart. When he was a 17-year-old boy, he went with his mother to Glasgow, Scotland to visit some relatives. Let me just stop there a moment. You know what a 17-year-old boy is? There's no joke intended here. You know what a 17-year-old boy is? He's a teenager. Do you understand that there are a lot of people today that don't think that teenagers and young people can be interested in serving God? Now, I don't believe that.
Yes, sir.
I meet them. I meet them, young people, all across America and all across the world who have a heart tender to serve God. And William C. Burns, 17-year-old boy, went to Glasgow with his mother. They'd been there several days, visited some relatives. It's time to go home, and Mrs. Burns can't find William. Have you ever lost a kid? Have you ever wanted? No, I won't say that. Ms. Burns starts looking for her son William, and she's walking down the street in Glasgow, and she's looking down this street and looking down this street, and finally, after quite a little while, she saw her son William sitting on the steps, sitting on the door stoop out in front of this house. He's got his face in his hands, and he's just crying his heart out. And Mrs. Burns walks up to him and she says, "What ails you, boy?" And William C. Burns, a 17-year-old boy, said this, "Mother, mother, the thud of these Christless feet on their way to hell breaks my heart." I wonder, do we hear that? You hear the thud of those people in Siberia walking down those icy roads? Most of them on their way to hell because they haven't heard a good presentation of the gospel. You hear those Indians up there in Labrador who are still heathen. They still practice witchcraft. They still are terrified of evil spirits. Can you hear the thud of those people in Labrador walking down the road headed straight to hell unless someone tells them? What gets his attention? People do. That's what it's all about. As we go home, as we finish this meeting, I wonder if the Lord just wouldn't remind us the rest of this year that just like a 17-year-old boy in Scotland, we would cry out, "Dear Lord, the thud of these Christless feet on their way to hell breaks my heart." Lord, help us tonight to be moved by the need. Just a few minutes ago, Pastor was standing